Testament reading this morning is taken from Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7a. Listen to the word of God. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes a new creation. He is sanctified and set apart for God's purpose. Unlike salvation, which happens the moment you commit your life to Christ, sanctification is a lifelong process. As followers of the Savior, we should be allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And if that's the case, we are being sanctified, regardless of how we feel or how our actions appear to others. As we trust God with our lives, He promises to help us progressively mature in our faith. Today, I'm going to share some thoughts with you about the fruit of the Holy Spirit called goodness. As I began to prepare for this message, an ironic thought occurred to me. In order to do justice to a message about goodness, I first had to establish that, contrary to popular belief, on our own, none of us is either good or righteous. According to the Bible, we were born into a world where sin exists, and in order to be in a relationship with a holy God, we must first be right with Him. In Romans 3:10, it says that on our own, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. My first reaction was, wow, that seems really harsh. But as I read further on in Romans, I came to chapter 5. But really, just cleared it all up. And it says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Being right with God is nothing we can ever do for ourselves. It is a free gift. But what we do in response to this gift is of utmost importance. We show our gratitude to God by seeking to use His gift of grace to become more and more like Him, to point others to God. People often ask at some point in their lives, why am I even here? What's my purpose? According to our Book of Confessions, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. With God's direction and power, through His Spirit, we begin to bear fruit and start to resemble Jesus. And as we grow in our faith and look more and more like Jesus, others will be drawn to us. They will desire to have what we have, and then we will be able to share the gospel with them. In English, the root word for goodness is good. The word good is used in many different ways and generally suggests a desirable quality, something commendable, enjoyable, kind, etc. The actual word goodness refers to inner qualities of virtue, excellence of character, morality, and attitude. And that is something that we see in a person's behavior. The Greek word for God or goodness is agathoni. It's similar to the word in Hebrew called Christos, meaning kindness. But if you look at the Greek definition more closely, its use in Scripture reveals a word indicating zealous activity in doing good. It means kindness, but it also has an element of rebuking or correcting, if necessary. progressive, it can actually only help. For example, Jesus showed at Gethsemane when he cleansed the temple and drove out all those who were making it a bazaar. But he showed priests when he was kind to the sitting woman who anointed his feet. The Christian needs to display goodness that is kind, but must be willing to speak the truth in love when it is for the benefit of the person and in accordance with God's standards. It's interesting that in the English language, one can use the word good to refer to one quality, a single quality of a person, while totally disregarding the other. For example, someone may refer to a person as a good actress and even idolize them. And they may be a good actor, but if they're doing drugs and living an immoral lifestyle, that hardly constitutes good. The definition of goodness as revealed in the Greek looks at the totality of the person and their activity before referring to them as good. It demands that the motives be right before we call any action good. It means that the good man is one whom righteousness or right doing flows from the inward devotion of love toward God. What are some of the characteristics of goodness as demonstrated in Scripture? Well, one of the main ideas, I think, is abstaining from every appearance of evil. God spelled out what behaviors we are to avoid in order to be upright. And if we engage in these behaviors, we tarnish God's reputation and we lose our opportunity for witness. Being a person of morality, honesty, and integrity demonstrates goodness. Also, we should be demonstrating actions that go beyond what is legally right and consider the morality as well. Being merciful and forgiving to others is important. Also, being willing to be helpful, to go that extra mile for someone in need, especially if it's a person that's not part of a family or someone who could never repay you. Goodness is no respecter of persons. God loves all people and desires for us to care for all of them as well. And the definition that I liked, which is more broad and helpful, is one that James Westervelt said. He said, goodness is living a life that expresses itself in always doing what is in the best interest of others. In our society, the norm is to do what is in our own best interest, but Jesus asks us to consider others first. So goodness is really inseparable from godliness. Godliness is goodness's source and foundation, and the sole condition in which goodness is possible. Therefore, a man can be truly called good and at the same time not be perfect. A good person can have failures. It's really the direction of such a person's desire and his motivation that gradually determines his character, not necessarily the degree of perfection that he's already achieved. Cultivating the fruit of goodness is really difficult in our society. The majority of people do not look to God for direction or for help. But thanks be to God that our society doesn't influence his ability to help us grow into his likeness. He doesn't change. What does influence him, though, is our obedience to studying his word, to communicating with him through prayer, to assembling together as one body of believers in order to learn, to build each other up, and even to lovingly admonish one another when we veer off the path. May God continue to cultivate goodness and the other fruit of the Spirit in this church as we glorify Christ by being and making disciples who share God's love, seek his truth, and serve his will.
Scripture reading is from Galatians 5, only verses 19 through 24. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those and such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Speaking of unfaithfulness, my question is, what do the stories of Daniel and Thomas from the Bible and Rachel from Chick-fil-A have in common? It's faithfulness. Faithfulness is being steadfast in allegiance or affection and being loyal. It's being conscientious and true to a standard. It's known as being dependable, having fidelity, truth, sincerity, and devotion. As we look at these definitions of faithfulness, we see attributes for which one would want to be known. Would you have an issue with someone saying your fidelity or full of loyalty or truth? I think I'd be very proud of having that said of me. And as believers in Christ, we seek to be imitators of Christ as an expression of our faithfulness. We want to be loyal and we want to adhere to his teachings. We seek to be disciples of Christ, offering our allegiance to God. For us to display that faithfulness with Christ-like qualities, it won't happen through our own works and through our own best efforts. Billy Graham, in his book, The Holy Spirit, said one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is to impart the holiness of God to us. The Spirit develops in us Christ-like character, which is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. So the story of Daniel, we heard that from the Vacation Bible School team. Maybe they acted it out here and the children sang the songs to remind us of the stories of faithfulness of God's people in Babylon. Daniel was faithful not to defile himself by eating the royal food. And he was rewarded with knowledge and understanding of dreams, and God received the glory for his faithfulness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not worship an idol. Their word was to not burn in the furnace. And again, God received the glory for their salvation. Daniel was faithful to pray 3 times a day, despite knowing that the decree that was issued to pray only to King Darius was set as a trap for him. Again, his faithfulness resulted in King Darius giving glory to God and proclaiming, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So in our attempts to be perfect disciples and emulate the heroes of the faith like Daniel, we can feel defeated if we don't measure up. Like watching the Olympics, or back when I was young watching ABC Worldwide Sports, we can experience the thrill of victory when we live up to fruit of the Spirit. We can feel the agony of defeat when we realize that we behave the flesh. As the psalmist says, "Who is like you, Lord?" And Stephen Curtis Chapman has the song and has the words, "God is God, and I am not." So we suffer these defeats in the flesh, but can we still turn and go on that faithfulness of the Spirit? Could a disciple go so far as to question their faith, but still bring glory to God through their faithfulness? I read a recent devotional and our daily bread that reminds us that even mature and growing Christians might encounter times when they question their beliefs. Just as we have experiences that can build our faith, we can also have experiences that cause us to temporarily doubt. John 20 tells the story of Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks, and I put my hand with finger where the nails were, and I put my hand on my side, I will not believe." How many of you can relate to that? Is there a time you went on record as not believing and being a skeptic? And when it came true, you've had a hard time living it down. Maybe your friends and family still enjoy teasing you about the time you were wrong. Should have believed. Well, I'm a famous skeptic in my house. I like to thank mankind that saved me from being embarrassed or misled or scammed or looked upon as someone who's gullible. But having this developed skeptic muscle means that I need to be a little more open than most people might to experiences that would result in faith. It's hard not to be a doubter after practicing it so much. John 20:15, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. While the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." I want to picture Jesus was so faithful and loving that he did not call out Thomas's obvious failure of faithfulness, but instead gives the time to speak to us to be faithful. Thomas is not mentioned again in the New Testament. However, according to the devotional, a number of early church traditions claim that Thomas went to India as a missionary. And it said while there he preached the gospel, worked miracles, and planted churches. I was able to visit a place called St. Thomas Mount in Chennai, India. And you can see I'm posing there with a statue of Pope John Paul II, who has continued that faith and journey of Christians to India and continue to bring the faith and to pray for the people of India. So the story of Thomas tells us of faithfully continuing even after moments of doubt. Another experience I had recently was watching a viral video, and this is where Rachel and Chick-fil-A comes in. I thought it'd be a good example of people modeling both the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In case you don't know what a viral video is, it's a video that spreads very quickly like a virus would from person to person. You see a video, you think it's great, you tell your friends, you tweet it, you post it on Facebook. Pretty soon, the 24/7 news outlets pick it up, and the person ends up on TV, and then it is a moment of fame or infamy. And millions of people see them in real life come on the act. So the background for this video is the president of Chick-fil-A restaurants stated that he was guilty as charged for supporting the biblical definition of marriage as being between a man and a woman. This, of course, ignited a response from both sides of the groups who support the different sides of the issues. We have mayors of major cities saying that Chick-fil-A would never open a restaurant in their city because they don't support that type of hate. Supporters lined up to have the biggest one-day sales event in Chick-fil-A history. Opponents lined up to get free water at Chick-fil-A to hurt their profits. And one such opponent videotaped his visit on YouTube, where we have a chance to meet Rachel and see her faithful response.
Well, I'm waiting in line. I'm next in line. I'm pretty excited about my free water. Here I go. Hey, how you doing?
Fine.
Good. Is this my free water?
It is.
Awesome. You know why I'm getting the free water, right?
I do not.
Because Chick-fil-A is a hateful corporation.
I disagree. We treat any of our customers differently. We don't.
I know, but the corporation gives money to hate groups. Hate groups. Just because people want to kiss another guy. Sorry?
I have to say neutral on the subject. My personal beliefs
in
the workplace.
Yeah, I believe that too. I don't believe corporations should be giving money to hateful groups. Totally understand. I'll take my water.
Okay. It's my pleasure to serve you always.
Oh, yeah, of course. I'm glad that I can take a little bit of money from Chick-fil-A and maybe less money to hate groups.
Well,
have a great day.
We're always happy to serve everyone.
I don't know how you live with yourself and work here. I don't understand it. This is a horrible corporation with horrible values. You deserve better.
You
deserve better. Rachel deserves better. Okay?
Well, I hope you have a really nice day.
I will. I just did something really good. I feel purposeful. Thank you so much.
Have a good day.
Okay. I'm a nice...
Hi. I am Adam Smith. I have a few things to say, but I want to first and foremost say something to Rachel that I've been wanting to since the moment I spoke the words. Rachel, I am so very sorry for the way I spoke to you on Wednesday. You handled my frustrating rant with such dignity and composure. And every time I watch the video, I'm blown away by really the beauty in what you did and your kindness and your patience with me. You should know that I never planned to say the things I said to you that day and how I said them. You should be very proud in how you handled the stressful situation. Great job. Wow. But to Vontae's defense, they were pretty panicked when they checked their voicemail and realized that they had 300 voicemails and that was the capacity, and they had tons of hateful emails that were sent to our customers, their customers, and really horrible threats to the employees. It was a very sad and scary scene, so I get that. Later that same day, Thursday, the company decided it was most appropriate to fire me. Rachel, I'm sorry for treating you poorly. Not because I feared losing my job, or even that I actually lost my job. I'm sorry for treating you so inhumanely, because I compromised my personal integrity. While I might not agree with everyone's views, I want to always treat the other person with respect. I didn't do that with you.
Do you accept that apology?
I do forgive Adam Smith. I think he realizes how bad of a decision it was to make that tape. And I feel really sorry for him and his family and everything that's happened to him since Wednesday. Because what happened with when he came through the drive-thru wasn't so much about Chick-fil-A, it was about how one human being should treat another. And being in the hospitality industry, you deal with lots of difficult customers on a daily basis, and he's definitely not the first that I've encountered, but he was the first that chose to videotape the interaction.
Yeah, I must tell you, Rachel, that everybody I spoke to thought that you held your composure remarkably well. You did yourself proud.
Thank you.
How do you feel now?
I'm really glad that I could be an example of how we should serve each other.
Because I suspect that young man wanted a harsh response to you, from you rather.
Oh.
Were you tempted?
Oh, I'm sure he was looking for me to react poorly. It's not my personality. I would never do anything hateful in return to someone.
Well done.
Spirit to develop.